Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are dealing with the wheels of providence. And this makes reference to not only the heavenly vision, the glory that Ezekiel saw in those opening verses of chapter 1 that we considered recently, but also God's sovereign purpose in His creation, in the marvelous universe that He has made for us. And as He is the creator and the sustainer of all things, as we look at the marvels of His creation, the changes that are coming with the springtime, when morning gilds the skies, we ought to praise Him. May Jesus Christ be praised. The hymn is 131. As we witness the marvels of creation, our focus ought not to be upon that creation as such in terms of worshiping it or making it the chief end as the radical environmentalist might do. But as we look at the creation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the real object is Him, and He is the object of all honor and glory and praise. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature. 129. talk about the wheels of providence. This implies the sovereignty of one who is in control of all things, the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we look to His providence, we can trust that He will work out His purpose for our lives and for our service to Him, to do those good works that are foreordained even before the foundation of the world. So we need to look to His purpose, trusting that all the way my Savior leads me. 505. Recognition of His sovereign purpose and His providence must not excuse us from our duty to serve Him, to obey Him, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim. 136. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning from Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 15 through 25. Ezekiel 1, 15 through 25.
Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their body was like unto the color of a beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, and one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the marvels of your creation, and we thank you for your revelation to us through your marvelous word. We pray that you would help us to apply these truths, that we might have some application of this glorious vision that the prophet Ezekiel saw, and that we might apply it even to our own daily lives as we recognize your hand of providence in each event of our own lives, that we might serve you, that we might learn and profit from those experiences, and that we might become more like Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we talk about the wheels of providence and God's sovereign provision for his own, for how he works out all things according to the purpose of his plan and his sovereign will. The event of history that we note this morning is certainly relevant because this man knew much of the providence of God, of God's sustaining power. It was April 11th, 1825 that the English philanthropist George Muller opened his first orphanage on Wilson Street in Bristol, England. And it is said that by 1876, over 2,000 orphans were cared for by that orphanage and those orphanages that Muller started. I believe we still have the biography of George Muller in the church library up here in the front. It details the marvelous provision of God, even at times where they were down to their last scrap of bread and they didn't have food for hundreds of children, and yet Muller would pray and he would tell them to sit down and get ready to eat. And there are countless times where a cart full of milk would break down in front of the orphanage and they would come in and ask if they might be able to use the milk rather than have it spoil. Or times when they had no other food and yet he told them to sit down and get ready, and a large wagon load of potatoes pulled up front and the man asked if they might be able to use some of them. There are all kinds of accounts of how Mueller showed his dependence upon the sustaining power of God, to the glory of God, not to his own credit, not to his own faith, but that faith of Mueller and those who assisted there at the orphanages, they were rewarded because God always provided for his people. And he still does the same today. So thus we remember the faith of George Mueller in the wheels of providence. As we look to Ezekiel 1:15-25, this is a difficult passage. And as it is said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that he often, if not always, had a team of prayer warriors even underneath the pulpit as he sought to expound the Word of God. This is one of those passages where that kind of divine wisdom is needed. If you look at the various commentators, they're all over the place in terms of trying to apply this and make sense of it. We looked at the first few verses of this chapter a number of months ago, and then we went off on some other tangents, as we're not doing a verse-by-verse exposition in the mornings these days. But I felt necessary to come back to this passage, as there is so much here and so much relevance for our own chaotic world as we look to the events of history. This assures us that God works, not just from his heavenly throne, and he certainly does that, but this section of Ezekiel 1 reminds us that he is at work constantly in the ordinary, everyday events of life. He is the sovereign one. He's in control of all things. And this reference to the heavenly creatures, some equate them with the seraphim of Revelation, those creatures which had the four faces and the six wings and the strange appearance as they sustained the throne of heaven and as they worshiped the Lamb. But this gives us a little bit different perspective upon those heavenly creatures, of how God works out his purpose in everyday events. Some people say they don't like history, and yet we must recognize that because he does control the wheels of providence, he is not only the author of all history, but he is the object of all history. Indeed, as we look to Genesis to Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is present throughout. He doesn't just make his appearance in the New Testament. There are pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, and indeed it is said that he was present even before the foundation of the world. Thus we recognize that history is really his story. Ezekiel was given a vision. He was given a vision of the heavenly throne in the opening verses of Ezekiel 1. But here we see a little bit different slant, a different perspective, for this is from the perspective of earth. And as he beheld the living creatures, we're told here that he sees the manifestation, the appearance of something which is a wheel. And as he was given a glimpse of the glory of heaven, he's now given some further detail, some further insight, some further discernment, some further understanding regarding the purpose of God in everyday life, in the ordinary events of our existence. And of course, the principle of this is that as we learn more about heaven, we see more of his actions in our own lives, more of his providence, more of his purpose. But as we witness and experience answers to prayer in our daily lives, we also anticipate even more the glories that await us as children of God in heaven. This then affirms the principle of Scripture that if we apply the revelation that we are given, there will be even greater manifestation of that revelation, of that understanding. And that too ought to motivate us to delve further into Scripture, to deeper, get a deeper understanding of how He has worked in the past, how He works in the present, and the certainty of how He will work in the future. We're told here that there's an appearance of a wheel in verse 15. And as we read through this passage, it gets more complicated than that. Because it appears that there's one wheel facing the direction of each of the creatures. And yet we're also told that it's an appearance of a wheel within a wheel. And there are all kinds of artistic representations of what the Spirit of God meant by this description, what the imagery of Ezekiel 1 is truly intended here in this manifestation of a wheel within a wheel, and how, indeed, as it appeared at first that there was one wheel, and yet there are four wheels. And the marvel of that is that as each of the creatures moved, the wheels moved. And as the creatures stood still, the wheels stood still. And they always moved forward. They never turned, verse 17. And this too tells us of the unswerving progress of God's sovereign dominion, His control over all things. He is the God of history. He is the God of all of His creation. He's the universal sovereign one. And thus, these bits of symbolism representing a wheel have application for us as we seek to understand His working, His purpose in the ordinary day-to-day existence of His creation. We note here that these wheels never move by themselves. Just as mechanically a wheel will not move unless there is some kind of external force put upon it, whether it be the power generated by a motor, or whether it be the forces of gravity which draw a wheel to roll down a hill. This reminds us of the fact that God's control over history. Everything happens at His will, according to His will, according to His sovereign purpose. And as these events unfold, we can be assured, even as this passage tells us, that the wheels moved as the living creatures moved. The wheels moved because they were filled with the same Spirit that the living creatures were indwelt with. And this tells us, not in some pantheistic view that God is in all the leaves and the trees and all of that. He made them, He controls them, but He's not, as the pagans would understand it, in them in a pantheistic sense. On the other hand, He governs them. He rules over them. And everything occurs, even as James 3:6 reminds us, according to the course of nature. This implies natural laws that have been created, that have been established by the Creator and Sustainer of all things. And left to their own purposes, those natural laws always work. When you fall down, you don't fall up. Gravity requires that you go to the ground. And as there are countless laws of nature which have been studied and expounded upon and analyzed and in some fashion sought to explain, we recognize that atheistic men, skeptical men, will always look for some other alternative. Some other explanation, some unbiblical rationalization for why things happen in nature. But the God of the Bible reveals the true origin, the true source of those natural laws and those events which ordinarily run in the course of things. But as we read this passage too, we are struck by the fact that the wheels do not move unless the living creatures first move. Now, if we understand that these living creatures pictured here are the seraphim of Revelation, then this implies, even as the principle of Scripture requires that we understand, that the second causes of things, the explanations of events, are often directed and controlled and guided by the ministering angels of God. He is the sovereign one, but he delegates. We read throughout Scripture of how he has intervened in the affairs of men, that he intercepts things as they would otherwise normally happen, that he protects his people, that he hinders the evil plots and the schemes of those who are controlled by their father, the devil. And thus he preserves his sovereign purpose by hindering the will of Satan. And all of this is accomplished by the intervening activity and actions of these ministering angels, the ministering spirits, those who are the living creatures. But it's also a reminder to us that all creatures exist by the will of God. We're told in Scripture, even as that famous quote by Benjamin Franklin, that at the darkest moments of the Constitutional Convention, Ben Franklin rose to his feet and he said, "He's lived a long time, sir, but even as the sacred writings, the Bible, remind us that if one sparrow cannot fall without his notice," then Franklin challenged them to prayer by reminding them that it would be impossible for an empire to rise without his aid. And he challenged them to prayer. He challenged them to recommit themselves to a service to the God of creation rather than trying to hash out their political differences by their own wisdom and by their own solutions. This reminds us of the sovereign work of God through his ministering spirits, through his ministering angels. And it reminds us that even as we don't see all from this perspective, that perhaps someday, in the light of eternity, we will see even more gloriously the intervening work of the angels of God, those guardian angels, as we often speak of, those ministering servants who protect his people, who intercede for his people, and who hedge us about from the evils and the troubles of this world. We're told here a number of things about the wheels. It says that there's a manifestation of a wheel within a wheel. And some see this as a reference to the wheels of a chariot, of a conquering ruler. The power and the majesty of the mighty chariots as they moved forward and destroyed everything in their path. And certainly there will be that ultimate manifestation of the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon evil, as those demons and Satan and all of his host and all of his servants will be cast into that everlasting lake of fire. But others see it not so much as a conquering chariot wheel rolling forward over all opposition. They see the majesty of creation in that this wheel within a wheel is a representation of the interconnected workings of the wheels of a clock or a watch, and how the sustaining motion of those interconnected wheels guides and directs in the outcome, the end result, producing a manifestation of time, and how that represents the inner workings of the creation itself. One of the explanations, or one of the revelations regarding the nature of creation, is the design. Even secularists have been forced to acknowledge, though they attribute it to a different origin or a different source rather than the God of the Bible. Nevertheless, many secularists even are required to admit the grand design in creation, that it couldn't have just randomly appeared, that life could not possibly have manifested itself, even with extending the time backwards to billions and trillions of years. There's no possible way that the intricacies of creation could have evolved in the way that the modernists, the atheists, would have us to believe. It requires the belief and the acceptance of the design. And of course, if we look for design, there is a designer. And the designer is the one who is described in the Bible as the creator and the sustainer of all things. And we must accept Genesis as a literal account of God's revelation. Because if we throw that out, we might as well throw out the gospel and throw out the rest of the Bible as well. These wheels of providence are described as a wheel within a wheel. And some have attempted to portray that as a reference to the hub of the wheel, and then spokes going outward, and then the rim of the wheel around, and how that represents that the wheel within a wheel is the axle, the hub, which controls the movement of the overall wheel. And as they have viewed the wheel existing from the perspective of each of the faces of the four creatures, and how it constantly moves forward, and how it never turns, it never veers from one way to the other. This is a manifestation of the onward progress of the sovereign purpose of God at work in the history of mankind. His sovereign purpose, His providence, cannot be hindered, it cannot be stopped, it cannot be prevented. And thus, we see again another manifestation of the majesty of the glory of God. We're told here in this passage that the color of these wheels is as beryl. And some say that this is that fourth stone in the ephod, the Tarshish, that we read of in Exodus 28. And this is a rather majestic stone. It's found in Spain. It is a blue-green. Some would say a sea green. Some would say a whitish blue. There's various descriptions of the majestic color. And as we consider that it is a blue-green or a sea-green, this is a representation even in itself, the imagery of these stones and the purposes of the various elements. It implies the expanse of the sea. We know, of course, that the sea covers 70% of the world's surface. And yet, as there is a seemingly unmeasurable expanse, some of the deepest unexplored areas on earth are the depths of the sea. But the sea, though it is a seemingly immeasurable expanse, it operates as a uniform whole. Scientists have studied and sought to explain the cleansing motion of the seas and the currents and the movements and the impact upon the weather patterns and all of that. And how even the tides are interconnected with the rest of creation, even the position of the moon. This too shows the marvelous design by God. The inner workings of the mechanism of the sea. We're reminded too that all of the sea, as large as it seems to be, as uncontrollable as it seems to be, nevertheless, it all occurs within the sovereign control of God. The ebb and flow of the tide, the predictable nature of the various tides, they can tell at the very moment when the tide will come in and recede. And this too shows that God is sovereign, that He has everything beneath His control. The least insignificant little detail of His creation is firmly within His grasp, within His understanding, within His knowledge. And this too ought to give us confidence in our Creator, in our Sustainer. As we look at what He has done around us, we know that also He will work out His purpose in our own daily lives. This blue-green manifestation, it reveals to us our limited view. Isaiah 10:7 gives us the understanding that the heart of man doesn't really understand. We think we know things, but we don't really know. God knows. And even as Micah 4 tells us, the nations gather together, but they do not understand the purpose of God. This ought to be a reminder to us that the United Nations isn't the solution to everything. The heart of man gathers together and seems to think that he can work out his own purpose and defy God and ignore the principles of the Word of God. But the psalmist tells us that though the nations rage, the God of heaven sits upon His throne and He laughs at them in derision. Job 26:14 reminds us that we know only in part of what He does in the affairs of men. We cannot understand fully. John 13:7 tell us further that what I do, you do not understand now, but you will know hereafter. There will be that sense from eternity where we look back upon the sovereign workings of God in our own lives, and we will glorify Him further because we will recognize, we will acknowledge, we will praise what He has done, even oftentimes without our knowledge, without our comprehension, without our even knowing how He has protected us. Thus, even the color of these wheels is significant in this prophecy, in this revelation of the will of God and the purpose of God, as we seek to understand the movement of the wheels of providence. We're told in verse 18 that these wheels are so large that they are dreadful. And this implies the astonishing nature, the incomprehensible majesty of the design of God in His sovereign workings, in His creation. Many times people are impressed by the massive size of large wheels, large tires, whether it's those monster trucks or whether it's a powerful tractor that has wheels taller than a man. The sight here is even more impressive because it reminds us that these wheels of providence, the workings of God as He moves forward, as He accomplishes His sovereign will, they are indeed dreadful. We can't control it. We can't explain it many times. And therefore, It is astonishing. It is dreadful. It is awesome. It is terrible. And we're told that even more majestically, as we look at the rims of these wheels, they are surrounded by eyes. They're covered with eyes. And this, too, implies the all-seeing, sovereign providence of God. Nothing happens without His knowledge. Nothing happens without His foreknowledge, and without His understanding of not only the reasons for it, but the future implications of it. He knows all things. He does all things well. And thus, as we consider the presence of these myriad of eyes upon the wheels of God's providence, we can grasp even further the astonishing nature, the awesome nature of our God and our Creator. We read here of how they followed the movement of the living creatures. And the wheels did not move unless the living creatures moved. They stopped when the creatures stopped. They did not move of their own accord. They were filled with the spirit of the living creatures. And this also reminds us then of the sovereign control of Almighty God. It says when they went up, the wheels went up. They went up off the ground. And this implies, as it is mentioned three times in verses 19 through 21, the astounding nature of how the wheels would follow the creatures, even contrary to the forces of nature and gravity. When the creatures went up off the ground, the wheels moved likewise. And this reminds us that sometimes God even intervenes in the ordinary laws of nature. He will counter even the laws of gravity. He stops the movement of the sun, as He did at Ai, or as He moved the sundial back 10 degrees in the time of Hezekiah, as He parted the waters at the Red Sea and defied the ordinary courses of the tides and the movement of gravitational pull upon water, and as He separated the Jordan a few years later, as He caused Elijah's axe head to float, that heavy iron axe head that the sons of the prophets had lost, it floated to the surface and they were able to recover it. God intervenes and counters His own laws of nature at times for His own glory, that He might reveal His sustaining power to His people, that He might reaffirm our faith in Him and our commitment to Him, and that we might develop a greater trust in what He is able to do in our daily lives because of what He has done in the past. As He is the creator of nature, He is sovereign even over its natural laws. And He can overturn them, suspend them, defy them whenever He feels appropriate. Thus, we gain further confidence in the almighty power of our God. This vision of the wheels of providence gives us a little bit of an understanding of the sovereign purpose of God in His creation. But we also see here in verse 22 that this blue-green color, the color of the beryl, this magnificent stone, is also the color of the firmament. Above the heads of these living creatures, surrounding even the throne of heaven, there's this representation of the firmament being of the same color. And this too reminds us that these things are inexplicable to people. We can't fully understand them. But they exist firmly under the view of heaven. What might appear to be to us a dark storm cloud from the perspective of the throne of heaven is clearly within his view, is fully perceptible to him. Even the darkness cannot hide us from his view. That too ought to motivate us to obedience and to service and to repentance, because we recognize that we can't do anything without the knowledge of God. We can't say anything, we can't do anything, we can't think anything without his sovereign knowledge. We're told that we will be accountable for every idle word. And we're told that we are accountable to his holy moral standard, not just in the outward actions that we do, but that those thoughts and intents of the heart are equivalent and tantamount to the same kind of sin as if we actually committed the deed. This too reminds us of the sovereign, all-knowing, omniscient, all-wise nature of our God. We're told here that this view of the firmament, the expanse above the throne of God, is of the same color. It's a reminder to us that we can't understand anything, even as Ecclesiastes tells us. We can't understand anything unless it's first revealed to us. Many people think that they can take up this Bible and understand it as literature, they can explain it grammatically, and yet if they approach it without the enlightening power of the Spirit of God, it has no eternal value. We must understand that his revelation, his infallible word, has been revealed to us for a purpose, that we might live it, that we might apply it, that we might not just be hearers of the word, but that we might thus become doers of his holy word. He calls us and commands us to the Great Commission to go and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He tells us of our obligations to proclaim the good news of the gospel to a lost and dying world, that they might hear, that they might be convicted, and that they might repent and flee the wrath to come. This then translates this sovereign purpose, the wheels of providence, to something more than just a passive acceptance of what he does in the events of human history. Indeed, there is a certain amount of comfort, a certain amount of peace that comes through understanding that. But we also must understand that there is that responsibility on the part of his people to be his agents. Even as the ministering angels, the ministering spirits are the agents of the God of heaven, he calls us to be his people. He has said that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that we are the manifestation of his presence in this age in which we live, and thus we are to be his witnesses. We are to be his testimony to this dark world of the marvelous light that is the kingdom of Christ. We're told here that these wheels, as they move in one direction, they move forward, they make progress. God never turns back. We stumble and fall on occasion, but God never turns back. He will always advance his kingdom, he will always advance his sovereign purpose, and he will always accomplish his will. Regardless of the opposition of man, regardless of the opposition of demons, regardless of the opposition of the devil himself, the sovereign purpose of God can never be halted, can never be hindered, can never be stopped. And this then also reminds us, as we read of this, the sound of the wings of these living creatures. This tells us here in the closing verses of this section that it's as a mighty host, as a loud voice from the throne of God itself, a mighty voice which affirms the authority of God's word, the authority and the power of God himself, as these wings of the living creatures got the attention of Ezekiel. They perked up his ears so that he might hear the instruction of God, that he might carry out the prophetic word and the message that was given to him to deliver to those people who were in captivity in 595 B.C. This also, however, is a lesson and an image for us as well today. 2,600-2,700 years later, the movement of the wings of these living creatures, the sound that comes through the Word of God, the proclaiming of the preaching and the teaching of the truth of God's Word, is designed that we might hearken, that we might take notice, that we might hear and apply the will of God in our own lives. We are challenged to hear it, to heed it, to have our ears opened, to attain spiritual wisdom, that we might thus do that which he has called us to do. The Word of God isn't just some dusty old book that was useful to the Hebrews of Ezekiel's day. It's an abiding truth. It's a ever-present reality. And it's the infallible revelation of the Word of God for his people of every age. And thus, we are challenged to recognize the wheels of providence in our own lives as we look to what he has done in the past, as we remember not only how he has worked in the lives of the great faithful ones of the Bible, the patriarchs and the prophets and the apostles and others, or as we read Christian biographies such as George Mueller, as we mentioned this morning, or others who have served faithfully in the past. We can recognize God's wheels of providence in our own lives, of how he has provided, how he has answered prayer, how he has protected us, how he's restored us from sickness, how he has sustained us in dark times, and yet also how he will guarantee his abiding presence for as long as the Lord shall tarry, as we look to what he will do yet in the future, not only with our own assembly here, but individually in our own lives and in the lives of his people throughout the world until that time when he returns in glory and in judgment. We must look, therefore, to the Word of God as our guide, to the Spirit of God who promises to give us wisdom if we simply ask it. Thus we can sing hymn number 501, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Times look dark, times look bleak, it looks hopeless. Everybody has their own political candidate of who they think they can solve our problems. Hillary's going to announce today. Whoopee. But God is still on the throne." 501.
strength and shield. He has still my strength and shield.
Please stand.
When I tread the verge of Jordan, did my anxious fears subside? Death of death and hell's destruction led me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.